his care. And tonight we want to talk about two other words here that describe that. He is the great shepherd, and he is also the chief shepherd. Let's begin with the great shepherd here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He says, "Now the God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, as I said, this morning we talked about the good shepherd, and that deals with his protection over the sheep, watching us, dying for us if need be as he faces the enemy. But then tonight we want to deal with the great shepherd, which has a lot more to do with his interaction with the sheep, how he watches over us, how he cares for us, some of the things that he does. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says this, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Because he is the good shepherd who died for his sheep, what happens is he then moves into that position as the great shepherd to establish an everlasting covenant with us where we can be perfect in every good work according to his will. That can't happen without his aid. That can't happen without his helping us. And he becomes the great shepherd, which will love us and care for us. And as he says there in Isaiah, gather us up in his arms, in his bosom, so that we might be cared for in just the fashion and just the way he would have us to. Once we are bought by the blood of the good shepherd, we are then in need of becoming everything he needs us to be, that we might be well-pleasing in his sight. And so it's for this reason that we find he becomes that great shepherd, so that he can gather us in, so that he can teach us and train us and give us all the things that we need. It's for that reason that he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep," because he understands that the under-shepherds, which are the pastors, have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to care for your needs. It's not my responsibility to be the good shepherd. It's my responsibility to be the worker, the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, so that I might be able to teach you and train you and help you to understand and help you to know the things that you need to know. When Shanna was still very little, being my first child, I've shared with you a few things that took place when I was left alone with her. But on several occasions, I would be left alone with her, you know, have to care for her just like any father would. Debbie'd have to go out and do this or do that, and there I was. This one particular time, she leaves me with Shanna, and she goes out and says, "Now listen, she's not been feeling good. She's been up all night. Make sure that she eats and drinks well. It's important because she's not been feeling well." So I said, "What if she doesn't eat or drink? What if she just won't do it?" And she looks at me like I'm just stupid. And she says, "Make sure she does." And I thought about that. I thought, well, you know what? That's kind of a difficult task sometimes. If someone won't, if they just refuse to do so, it still doesn't relieve us of our obligation because we understand and know how important it is. And at times, even as a pastor, there are folks, even within your congregation, that refuse to feed on God's word, refuse to do the things that God would have them to do, refuse to learn the things that need to be learned, yet it's still my obligation, it's still my job to be able to share with them and to try to nurture them and bring them to that place where they'll feed upon God's word. What we see in the great shepherd is that feeding is not an option. It's something he does. It's something he's going to do. He's going to take care of you. He is going to provide for you. He is going to make sure that you have all the resources you need. He tells us that he gives particular gifts to the church. The gifts that he gives to the church, if you remember correctly, he begins with the apostles and the prophets. Then he talks about the pastor. He talks about teachers, evangelists. He talks about those things. That's what he gives to the church, because those are the gifts that you need in order to learn and to grow and to be everything God would have you to be. He desires desires for us to spend time in his book, for us to learn and for us to know the things he would have us to know so that we can share them with you and encourage you to get into the book and encourage you in your prayer life and so forth and so on. So that's what God wants of us. That's what God desires of us. And you may not like what you're being fed. You may not even digest it all that well. You may purely despise it, but I have an obligation to feed you the whole counsel of God. And as we do that and as we share, what we're doing is we're fulfilling our role under the great shepherd who tells us and leads us in that path. So whether we want it or not, realize it or not, accept it or not, it is the great shepherd's job to make sure we're equipped, to make sure we know, to make sure we have everything that we so deeply need. You know, sheep are pretty useless if they don't serve the desires of the shepherd. Why in the world would you have a flock of sheep if they didn't produce wool? Why would you have a flock of sheep if you could never butcher one of them and have lamb chops? Why would you ever have that flock of sheep if you couldn't use them, if you couldn't do the things that you needed to do with them? We are God's sheep, and we are useless to him if we are not a benefit to his will, if we can't provide anything that he would have us to provide. And so what we want to take a look at tonight is kind of we want to look at how God has really equipped us to be the sheep that the great shepherd would have us to be. And so as we look at him as the great shepherd, we're going to see how he goes about doing that. And in order to do that, I'm going to turn to one of the most familiar passages of scripture in the entire Bible. If I tell somebody what's the most familiar passage of scripture to you, there's going to be one of two places you're going to tell me to turn to. It's either going to be John 3:16 or Psalm 23. Tonight we're going to go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And as we take a look at Psalm 23, I want to look at this from a way, in a means that you maybe haven't looked at all that much. Now, I've alluded to it in messages before. I've kind of breezed through it real quick, but I want to take a little bit of time with it and try to use this in a way to let you see the great shepherd and how he just surrounds us with his love, how he makes sure that he surrounds us in every way imaginable so that he can provide for us every single solitary thing that we need. I want you to see how he does that in our life. As you're turning there, I want you to notice in chapter 23 how God does this in our life. Now, David opens up this psalm with a really simple statement that confuses people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I had some guy saying, why would I not want Jesus as my shepherd? I said, that's not what it's saying. He's saying the Lord is your shepherd, and you need to understand because of that, all your needs are met. God's going to provide for everything. You'll have want for nothing. You won't need anything else because he'll provide every single solitary thing you should ever need. Now, as he says that, he says, here's how he does that. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want for anything. And David says, let me give you an example of how you're not going to want for anything. And he tells us this. He says, first, that he is beneath us in the green pastures. Now, I want you to get this because we're going to look at this psalm from that light, how he surrounds us, how he is beneath us for one thing, and how we are planted upon him. And he tells us this, he is beneath us in that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. When I think about this passage, I kind of think of it in this term. When I was a kid, we would go down to Kentucky to my grandma's house, usually a week or so out of the summer, sometimes a couple of weeks. If not that, sometimes I'd just get to go down on my own for a little while and stay with my cousins. I'd stay at my grandma's house, but then I'd get to spend some time with my cousins and what have you. But one of the things I always enjoyed when I was at grandma's house, and I've noticed some of the other kids did this too, Steve probably did this, but for some reason I always loved to grab one of her blankets and go running out in the field, lay it down in the field, and lay there and read comic books, staring up at the sky. I don't know why. I just enjoyed it. There was something about just being out in that field that was relaxing to me. It was like the rest of the world went away, and I was just laying there thinking how neat that was. I think what we find in this is knowing that we've got something solid beneath us, knowing that we've got something absolutely sure to stand upon. You know, we read about the parable in the that Jesus gives us over in the Gospels, where he talks about the man that builds his house on the rock and the one that builds his house on the sand. The sand, when the rains come, washes away. The one on the rock stands firm, amen? We've all sung the song. And so what we find is this, is God says, listen, I want you to understand that I'm going to be beneath you. And as I'm beneath you, it's a solid, firm foundation. There is nothing that's going to crumble from beneath you so long as you stand on me. When we think about this, we talk about his word. As kids, we sing the B-I-B-L-E, talking about stand upon his word. All right, the B-I-B-L-E, that's where we stand. There is something about that where we know it's a sure foundation. In our society, it's not so sure anymore. There are a lot of folks that put their trust in things that may not be there tomorrow. You know, it used to be, I remember my uncles and such talking about when you moved up from Kentucky to Cincinnati, you could get a job at Fisher Body, or you could get a job at whatever, one of the big places, and it was like a guarantee. They knew that it was always going to be there. Man, they knew they had a job. They knew they were going to be provided well. They were going to retire. Boy, they just knew it. And then all of a sudden, the day came where that crumbled. And it was like all of their hopes and dreams rested in that foundation of their job. And now you don't find any jobs like that anymore. Now there's no jobs out there where you're just guaranteed you're going to be there tomorrow. You're just guaranteed they're going to be there tomorrow. And all of a sudden, you're looking, you're going, you know what, that foundation, that financial foundation, is not there like it used to be. We look at that in our politics. I mean, our politics are crumbling left and right. You know, if you're putting your stock in education, look at the educational system. Look at what the colleges are teaching. Look at what the schools are teaching. And we're looking at these things and we see such a turnaround in our society and we realize there is nothing sure in this world. There is nothing that has any solid foundation. And God comes along and says, oh, but wait a minute. Stand upon me. Let me be your foundation. Stand. Let me be beneath you. Let me be the green pastures that flourishes and grows and is great and is vibrant. Let you stand on me, Jesus says. So he says, how is he the great shepherd? He makes sure that he provides for you the foundation of those green pastures. So he's beneath us. But what does he then say? He then says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. So he says, let me be beneath you and let me be beside you. Beside you in the still waters. I don't know. It's been a long time since I fished, so I have a hard time saying I'm a fisherman. But there was a day when I went every opportunity I got. And I loved it. And you know, I'm like the next guy. I surely wanted to catch fish. But as long as I was out there, I was happy. And it was because nothing else really mattered. I'm out there. The lake's out there. It's calm and it's cool. And man, it's just, I don't care what's going on back there. I'm here. It was like having something comforting right by my side. You know, I find that true in a lot of different things. It's like walking with a friend. There is something comforting and something soothing about that. And Jesus says, let me be that comfort, that calm surrounding beside you. Let me be that calm lake beside you. So that anytime anything in life is awry, when you realize these things aren't stable, when you realize there are things falling apart, when you're struggling, when you're sad, when you're hurting, he says, let me be there for you. Let me be right there. I want to walk beside you. Give me that opportunity to be beneath you in those green pastures and beside you in those cool waters. But then he takes it another step. He says, let me be beneath you and beside you. But then he says, let me get inside of you. Let me come all the way inside of you. He wants to restore our soul. He says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He wants to be beneath us. He wants to be beside us. But he also wants to be inside of us. Why do I need to be restored? Well, we can obviously go to the salvation aspect of all of this. But for those of us who already know Christ, he is our great shepherd. And he says, in order for me to be the shepherd I really need to be, you need to let me work from the inside out. It's kind of tough trying to work from the outside in. All right? I need to get inside. We need to change hearts, change minds. We need to change the way you see things, change the way you do things, and it will take care of the outside. The problem with too many Christians is we're trying to change the outside when the inside has never been changed. And so he says, let me get inside. And he gives us about three things here as examples on how he kind of goes about that. He leads me to righteousness for the sake of the name Jesus Christ so that I can be that person. He gives me the righteousness so that I can be the person that doesn't bring shame to the name Jesus. So that I can be that person who will lift up and honor the name Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that we portray Jesus as in a fashion and in a manner that he would have us to. He can only do that from the inside. Not only that, but he causes me to not fear death. Man, I don't want you to go around afraid of everything around the corner. I don't want you to be afraid every time something happens. I don't want you to be in fear when you read about this and when you read about that. And folks, I'll just tell you, there's a lot of people today that are in fear. There are some folks that are in fear because they don't like the politics. And they're afraid of what it might cause. There are folks that are afraid today because of all the different natural disasters they're hearing about. And they're afraid of their lives. There are folks that are afraid because they're concerned about the economy. There are folks that are afraid because they don't know what's going to happen, you know, when they get home. Maybe in their community or whatever the case may be. When am I going to be shot? When am I going to be killed? Some people are afraid because of the disease that we see rampant all over the place. And people live their lives in fear. But he tells us we don't have to be afraid. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We go home to glory? Not such a bad thing, is it? He restores our soul. And the way he does that is he takes away the fear. He gives to us a righteousness that we cannot have on our own. But thirdly, he comforts me. He comforts me. How does he comfort me? Two ways, with his rod and with his staff. I love the staff and I hate the rod. Amen. Here's the deal. There are two things that these shepherds would use when they go out into with a flock of sheep. There was the rod that when the sheep was just completely and totally disobedient, was not listening, would not do what they're supposed to do, man, that rod was for correction. Get back in there. Now, come on, get back, get back. It was a rod that they would use to get them back. Today, they would use a prod that would be electrifying. But whatever the case may be, it gets them back to where they need to be with correction. And he says, we find comfort in that. You know, at the time of the correction, when I was growing up, I found no comfort in the spankings that I got as a child. But today, I look back and I find great comfort in the spankings I got as a child. Because when I look at that, I think, you know what? Mom and Dad cared enough that they wanted the best for me. And now, I can see and I can look back and know why those things took place. And I'm thankful for that. But he also says he uses a staff. You know what the staff is. That's that big long thing with a little crook on the end of it. That's so that they could just gently reach out. And that little sheep that's eating the grass, not paying a bit of attention to where they're at. All the other sheep's over here and they're eating grass and wandering off, just eating grass, not looking up, not seeing where everybody else is, just wandering off on their own. And you can take that little staff, reach out there, hook it around its neck, and just gently pull it back so it can come back into the herd, come back into the flock. I like that. I hate when he says, Barry, come on. And I go, no, I don't want to do that. Barry, come on. No, leave me alone. All right, let's get the rod, Barry. I'm on my way back. He tells us that he wants to get inside of us so that he can restore. So he is beneath us in that green pasture. He is beside us in those still waters. And he wants to restore our soul from within. Well, he doesn't stop there. He then tells us this. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says, let me get out in front of you. All right, I'm beneath you, I'm beside you, I'm inside of you. Now let me get in front of you. This one is pretty cool. If you've ever played a ball game or if you've ever played any kind of a game, the one thing that you always look forward to is this. It's winning. Amen? I like to win. One of the things I like about winning is the celebration. Now, he's talking about a celebration of a feast. Man, these guys would go out to war and they would battle and that kind of thing, and they would come home to a feast. You know, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and they're parading in. Man, they're all excited, and they gather together, and they all sit down to a feast that lets them know this is our victory feast. This is what we're doing. We're celebrating a win. What Jesus is saying is this is even though we are still in this world, and even though we're still facing battles, and even though we still got things we have to deal with in this life, sharing Christ with others, all of those things are out here, and all those things still exist. Understand and know you already have the victory, and we're going to celebrate the feast right in full view of the enemy. Satan knows he's been defeated. Right in full view of the enemy, we can already celebrate that victory feast. We can already know, man, death, you don't have a sting. I know my victor, and my victor is Jesus Christ, and he has already conquered death. I love the fact that he wants to walk in front of me, and he wants to celebrate that feast right in full view of the enemy so that the enemy can look at me and know that I have already won the battle through Jesus Christ. He wants to be beneath me and beside me and inside of me and in front of me. And then what does he say? He says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He wants to be above me. Now, I like this too, and I'll tell you why I like this. Because when you're looking at this picture in the Old Testament, whether it be a prophet, a king, a priest, whoever it might be, had special service, special job before God. And God would anoint them with oil just as a picture of the fact that by his Holy Spirit, he was going to equip them and lead them and guide them and do all the things he needed to do. And so he says, I'm going to make sure you have everything you need to get the job done that I've called you to do. Barry, I want you to be a pastor. Now, I'm going to tell you, you have nothing that you need, but I'm going to give it to you. Let me equip you. Scott, I want you to be a deacon, but I'm going to tell you, you're not fit to be a deacon. I'm going to give you everything you need so that you might be able to accomplish that task. Brother Floyd, you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, but let me tell you, you're going to be a sorry Sunday school teacher. So what I want to do is equip you and make you what you ought to be and provide for you. You see what I'm saying? That's the picture. What we want to make sure that we understand is this, that it's God that anoints us for the work that he has in store for us. So when we're talking about being surrounded by him, it starts with the fact that he wants to be beneath us and then beside us and then inside of us, and then he wants to get out in front of us, and then he wants to get above us, and that only leaves one last location, does it not? He wants to jump in behind us. I like this one. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think of anything better to follow you than goodness and mercy? I don't know about you, but I've made some mistakes, and I've said and done things that I wish I'd never done. Things that I wish I could change. I wish I could just go back and say, I'm going to do this different. I'm thankful that God's a forgiving God. I'm thankful that he's merciful. I'm thankful for his goodness, because he can take those things that have been an absolute and total waste and turn them around and make something good out of it. Even if it's just me learning from it, something good can come from it. And he's forgiven me. I have to tell you, I want to be that kind of guy. I really do. It's a hard thing. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things in Scripture. I got to tell you, it's one of the hardest things that God asks you to do. In fact, it's so hard that when he was teaching the apostles on forgiveness, what did Peter say? God, you have to increase my faith. I don't think I can do that. Increase my faith. What does he say? I'm going to follow you with goodness and mercy. I find in the 23rd Psalm, that God wants to surround us completely, beneath us, beside us, inside of us, in front of us, above us, and behind us, because he's the great shepherd. And he wants to equip us with every single thing we need. And he understands and knows that to do that, he has to completely surround us, cover every aspect of it. Folks, it's that shepherd that we need to trust that great shepherd that we need to follow. Back in the day, before all the modern conveniences that we have, and back as early as when our nation was kind of first founded, the entertainment of the day for civilized folks was this. Poets, or bards, if you would come into town, and they would take stage, and people would come into the Fountain Square or wherever it might be, and they would gather around, you know, sitting on whatever they could sit on, and he would get up, and he would share his poetry. Sometimes he'd break into a song, but that was what he would do. Sometimes he'd tell a cool story, and people would be entertained by that. There was this particular bard who was known for knowing every poem imaginable. That was his claim to fame. And so what happened was this, is he would come into town and people would gather around. He'd shoot out a few of them, you know, to, you know, his favorites. And man, he was so good. People would just be ecstatic at how good he was. And then he would open the floor for folks to call out a particular poem, you know. And somebody would say, oh, can you do this? Or, oh, can you do that? And man, he'd just shoot it out there. And oh, they'd be amazed. This one particular town, he's there, and of course he did his usual routine, and then he opens it up for him, and he says, now, let me ask, is there anybody here who has a particular poem you'd like for me to share? And this little old man in the back, excuse me, he says, yes, sir, what can I do? He says, I know it's not a poem. But he says, it's been a long time since I've heard this, and I was wondering, you wouldn't by chance know the 23rd Psalm, would you? And he said, the 23rd Psalm, I believe I do. I believe I can do the 23rd Psalm. And of course, you know, he reared back to do the 23rd Psalm. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, he did it with all the eloquence. And I mean, oh, he was awesome. And he goes all the way through the 23rd Psalm. Man, he just really did a great job. Folks stood up and they're clapped and they're like, amazing. Wow. And after everything kind of settled down, everybody sat down, he goes, I'm going to do something I've never done before. He says, sir, I wonder, could I ask you to come up on the platform here, and I wonder if you would come up and do the 23rd Psalm for folks. Would you do that for me, please? The guy was kind of set aback a bit. I suppose I could. And the guy came up, and little old guy, and he helped him up on stage, and found out he had been a pastor for quite many years, and he got up and real frail, and voice is not as eloquent as the other, and he gets up and he goes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he began to weep as he walked his way through the 23rd Psalm. When he got done, nobody stood up. No one clapped. But there was not many dry eyes in the whole field, in the whole place. And that poet steps back up and he says, folks, I need to share something with you today. So let me tell you what just took place. Let me tell you what just happened. I know the 23rd Psalm. But this man knows the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Folks, the difference is knowing who that great shepherd is. The difference is not just knowing the words. It's knowing what that great shepherd can do to our hearts and to our lives. The next thing I want you to see is this, and I'll just take a few moments with this. Jesus is the chief shepherd. So he's not only the good shepherd that dies for us. He's not only that great shepherd that provides for all of our needs, but he is that chief shepherd who's coming to redeem us home again, to call us home. In 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'll tell you this, I'm a pastor. It's actually an under shepherd. The flock that God has given me is the Hilltop Baptist Church, and I'm to lead this flock under the guidance of the chief shepherd. One day the chief shepherd will come home. He'll gather together his entire flock, and all of us will flock unto him, if you would. I'm responsible for this flock, but under his leadership. I have the same obligations that did Peter to feed the flock. It's my choice. It's not my choice, rather, to feed you whatever I choose to feed you. I am obligated to feed you what the great shepherd has provided for me to feed you. And so what we understand and what we realize is that Jesus one day is going to return, and he's going to hold us accountable as to what we have done. And so what we find is that chief shepherd is planning to return, and he's going to claim all of us unto himself. And when we're gathered together at that time, he's going to reward us according to how we've served. Now, understand that the Bible mentions about five different crowns. He mentions the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, and of course, this crown of glory that we just talked about in this passage. Now, keep in mind that each of these crowns are given to us as we have earned them. And by the way, we do earn crowns. But as we have earned them, and each of them crowns are then placed at the feet of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, worship him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, here is the thing. What is that crown of glory? And I'm not going to take the time to do all five crowns, but the one mentioned here is that crown of glory. This is the shepherd's crown, the faithful pastor. Let's look at the whole passage. He says, if you back up there in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He says, listen, if you are the pastor that I've called you to be, if you're the shepherd I've called you to be, then there is a crown of glory that's in store for you. That's God's promise. And so the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, when he comes, will reward the faithful shepherds who he has left to take care of the sheep. Now, he says that it's a crown that fadeth not away. You remember when Moses went upon the mount to receive the commands? Exodus 34:29 came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. God's glory had somehow rubbed off on Moses. All right? So much so that when he talked to the people, he put a veil on. All right? So what we find is every time he'd go in to see Moses or see God, he'd take the veil off and he'd put the veil on when he came out and talked to the people. And what we find is that glory eventually faded away. It didn't just stay. God is saying, listen, I want you to understand something. This crown that I give you is a crown that will not fade away. It is a crown that has the very Shekinah glory of God within the crown, and that Shekinah glory is never going to go away from it. It is a forever glory. And so what we find is he'll give us this crown just for being his shepherds, provided we are faithful shepherds. Provided we hold true to his word, provided that we do all the things that he has instructed us to do, that we have the oversight of the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. As long as that's who we are, God says, I have a crown of glory for you. You know, this morning we saw Jesus as the good shepherd. How he was willing to die for the sheep. Tonight we saw him as a great shepherd, how he cares for the needs of the sheep. And the chief shepherd who is returning to gather his sheep together and take them home, reward his under-shepherds. Let me ask you this. Is he your shepherd? When you think about all of this, are we faithful to be the sheep that we need to be? Are we looking at him and understanding and knowing, you know what? We have the good shepherd. We have the great shepherd who is providing all my needs. And I got to tell you this, sometimes we look at our lives and we think, God, you're messing up. You haven't provided all my needs. And I think sometimes we have to stop and think, you know what? I'm not providing all your wants. I'm not providing everything you think you ought to have. And in fact, I know more about you than you know about you, and I'm providing what you need, whether you realize I'm providing that or not. And there are things we need that we can go into a long lesson on that we don't realize we need. Amen. God says, I'm your great shepherd. And he says, I'm your chief shepherd. There'll be that day where I'm going to return. I'm going to gather you home. And I'm here to tell you, then you won't have to worry about these under shepherds. I'll reward them for their business. But you're going to come home to me. And for eternity, I'll be your shepherd. The great shepherd. Bow with me if you would. Dear Father, thank you for being that good shepherd, dying for our sins, dying to prevent the dangers that surround us. Thank you for being that great shepherd that takes care of all that we need, provides for us at every turn. Thank you for being that chief shepherd who will one day return and gather us home to be with you. Lord God, I pray that we'll never lose sight of who you are in our life. May we faithfully follow you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Please stand.